Once again, we read from Exodus 34, verses 5 to 8. Exodus 34, verses 5 to 8. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him, that is Moses, there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. We have been looking at various attributes and qualities of this one who revealed himself to Moses there on the mountain. And this morning, I would like us to reflect on those attributes that could be subsumed under the theme of the mind of God. The mind of God. Out in the desert, there is the absence of much life. Although if you look closely, it is there and in fact thriving. And I am sure that those who travel through the desert, although they are many times happy to come upon some animal life, to encounter, even if they don't actually meet somebody, yet to encounter some evidence of intelligent life, especially perhaps if one is lost in the desert. Here is a sign that there is someone, that there is a mind that is here. Well, in the desert, in the mountains, in the savannas, in the oceans and the skies above, there is a mind, and there is evidence of mind. The greatest mind that is, the only wise God, it is God. Well, let us consider the mind of God and use your minds this morning. God has given you ears to hear this language, but a mind to process it. So use your minds, exercise your minds as we look at the mind of God. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, and so on and so forth. All this language reflecting reason, thought, intelligence. Words that are to be repeated and to be explained to the minds of others, such as yourselves. Well, under the theme of the mind of God, consider with me first God's knowledge. Second, God's wisdom. And third, God's good pleasure. God's knowledge, God's wisdom, and God's good pleasure. The one that passed by Moses there, taking for a time some shape, covering his eyes, until he should pass by, and then pulling that hand away so that the eyes could be trained upon that manifestation of glory. But the glory that he really encountered is what came in through the ear. The information given to be absorbed by the mind of Moses and reported to the minds of all of God's people. Well, this one who is infinite mind, is all-knowing. God's knowledge is exhaustive. That is to say, God, in the language of the Apostle John in 1 John, knows all things. He knows all things. And that's not just a generality. Because, you know, you could say that in a certain election cycle that everyone showed up to vote. Well, did everyone show up to vote, or just 96%? You know, they said of Jesus Christ, the world is gone after him. And so we sometimes use that language, all, every, everything, everyone, in a way that it's true, but it's not absolute. But with God, it is absolute. He knows absolutely everything. Take just for a moment, right now, think of something, anything, outside of the Grange Hall in this place, in this church. And as many people as are here presently right now have thought of as many things. It could be near, it could be far, it could be that you're not listening to what I'm saying right now at all. Because you've been distracted. Your mind is wandering somewhere far, far away. God knows that. I don't know what you're thinking. I don't know what you plan to do after the service this next week. But God knows everything. Peter, remember, and this is a striking proof of the divinity of Jesus. Simon Peter, do you love me more than others? Peter says, Lord, Master, you know all things. You don't even have to ask that question, Jesus. You know that I love you. You know I'm not a fraud. You know, talk is cheap, friends. So very easy to say, oh, I love Jesus. But Jesus knows all. Great is the Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite, limitless. There are three omnis that God is. All powerful, everywhere present, omnipotent, omnipresent. And he is also omniscient. That is to say, he has all knowledge. That's who this God is. He knows all things known by all men put together. Now, interestingly, the human brain is a lot greater than you and I give it credit for. You know, they say we only use 10% of our brains. Well, I'm not sure if that's true. I've actually heard that's a myth. But in any case, it has been demonstrated by scientists that the human brain has the capacity, it has the capacity to contain the information of 4.7 billion books. 4.7 billion books. Now, just to give you a little reference here the Library of Congress, not the Providence Public Library or the Westerly Public Library, but the Library of Congress has 16 million books. But the human brain has the capacity for the information of 4.7 billion books. Now, for you tech geeks out there, that is one, not megabyte, gigabyte, terabyte, it is one petabyte. It's a massive number. And when you consider that there are 7.7 billion people living in the world, that makes 36 quintillion books. That's 10 with 18 zeros after it. Now that's all the knowledge, all the capacity for information and data that the human brain of all of you, everyone in Rhode Island, the United States, North and South America, Europe, Africa, Asia, everything. And God knows it all. Oh, and by the way, before this generation came into this world, He knew everything that they knew. And the generation before that. And when we die, and when we're feeding the flowers, God's going to know everything they know. There's no discovery. There's no aha moment with God. That's the knowledge of God. He knows matters known by all men put together. And He knows all matters unknown by men. Now, you think you're impressed by all those numbers, the petabyte, the 36 quintillion books, all of that data, that information. Well, God knows that and everything that men don't know. They don't know about so many different things. If they did, we wouldn't be dying. We'd have found every cure to every disease. We wouldn't know about creation because no one was there besides the one who created. We don't know how it is that in our mother's wombs, the intricate parts and the members and the organs and the tissue and the nerves and the bones, we have no idea how any of that truly comes together. Now, yes, we can study that out. We can understand anatomy, so on and so forth. But at the end of the day, how does any of this come to pass? When your parents and mine brought this about, in a moment of pleasure, that's all they did. How is that? How is that when these great machines and these great computers and these devices that we carry around so sophisticated, it takes years and years and years of training and education, and it can't just be one person, it's got to be many people, it's got to be a team. And yet, this human being is produced by parents who are simply having a little pleasure, lawful, under the eyes of God. It's a mystery. He knows all these things. Remember how He interrogates Job. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? Or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare if thou knowest it all. Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? That thou shouldest take it to the bound thereof, and that thou shouldest know the paths to the house thereof. Where? God knows not only everything that we know, or ever have, or ever will, but He knows all that knowledge that we do not know or understand and never will. He knows the unseen world. He knows all things in the past. Everything. Absolutely everything. The mysteries, the riddles that still perplex the historians. You know, there's still just an awful lot of guesswork. To this day, the assassination of JFK is surrounded by conspiracy theories. There's all these questions. Who actually did it? What was the actual motive? God knows all of it. He knows absolutely all matters in the past, even matters that have been wholly forgotten by men. So easy to forget. God doesn't forget. I can't forget. That is who I am. This is the mind of God, friends. He not only knows the present completely, but He knows the future completely. It's not a secret to Him. What is it that you want to know about the future? There's something, I'm sure. Each and every one of you would like to know something about the future. Maybe there's something that's just been tormenting you, keeping you up at night, because you don't know what's around the corner. Well, God knows that. Because He wrote the script. Known unto God, says James, are all His works from the beginning of the world. That's why all the prophecies in the Old Testament are so powerful, because God designed the fulfillment. He knows all things that will not happen, but could happen. David wants to know, Lord, are the men of Keilah going to wrap me out, hand me over to Saul? Yes, they will. And so David flees. Well, God didn't make a mistake on the condition that David stays. They will deliver him over. And listen to the Lord complain about the blessings that Israel would have experienced had they listened and obeyed. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me and Israel had walked in my ways. I should have soon subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. God knows the smallest, most insignificant things. He knows all the trivia. And He knows the trivia of the trivia. And the trivia of the trivia of the trivia. He knows the very hairs of your head. That's what Jesus says. Now, we could, theoretically, we could leave this place. We could shave our heads bald, and we could very carefully count one hair after another, and then, after we've tallied everything, and we remember to carry the three, find out how many hairs are upon our head. Now, how important would that be for your life, for you to know that? Not very important at all. Maybe an interesting thing to say at a dinner party. But right now, God knows the precise number of the hairs on your head and mine and everyone else's. God knows all these details, friends. And there's no overload for Him. You know, we could panic and worry. We can only handle so many things in our brain at the same time before we start to fry. Right? God's computer never crashes. He contains all this information. He knows the most intimate, private, and personal things. Things that your mother doesn't know. Things that your husband doesn't know. Things that you don't. Listen to David. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising, my sitting down, my standing up. You know that. You understand my thought afar off. Thou compassest, You surround my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word in my tongue, but Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. You know everything. And so even things that are not only just private, but concealed, intentionally hidden, people who breathe a sigh of relief. Wow, that was close. I thought that my cover was blown. God knows it. Achan, I know what you did. I know where it is. Ananias, Sapphira, you said that you sold the land for this amount of money, this precise amount, dollars and cents. Yeah, that's what we sold it for. I know the truth. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. The very inner thoughts and secrets of men's hearts. That's known to God. God's knowledge is not only exhaustive, that is, He knows everything, but it is immediate, instantaneous, and independent. Help me out, Pastor. You're using some words that they challenge. Well, our knowledge, at least much of our knowledge, is always after the fact. We learn things after the fact. Even if we learn something quickly, we learn it after the fact. Now, news in 2019 travels like a bolt of lightning. Right now, this instant, if there's a suicide bomber who blows up himself in some subway in Bangkok, we could look at our phones and right now, we could learn about that news. Always learning about it after the fact. And we're dependent on other sources, our cell phone, to be sure, and the electricity, and Reuters. We depend on all of those things. And there's always a lag to some degree. But with God, He knows nothing after the fact. A simple way of putting this, friends, is that God learns. God learns nothing. He doesn't need to learn anything because he knows everything. And there's no delay in the communication of that information. Not even a second. Isaiah 40. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Who? Who told him? You can't tell God anything that he doesn't already know. He knows the present most presently. He knows the present before it happens. Isaiah 65, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. Think about that. If you're a Christian, if you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, when you pray to God, you got something on your heart. And God wants you to unburden and unload that. It comes from your heart, up through your throat, through your vocal cords, and out to the tongue and the teeth, and it comes out in the prayer. God answered it before you even spoke it. That's the point God is making. Now, God wants you to pray, Christian. But don't think that when you pray, that somehow you're helping God by giving him information that he didn't know. But he loves you so much, Son of God, daughter of God, that he wants to hear you pray. Like a father who knows his struggling child is going to ask for some help when finally she gets desperate enough. But I'm going to wait until she gets desperate, so that when she prays, she knows that she needs me. And that when I answer, she can see that I love her. This is the knowledge of God, dear friends. It is immediate, instantaneous, and independent of any of his creatures. It is infallible. That is to say, there's never any mistake with God. He's never just slightly off. Remember when King Ahab, that wicked king, he went into battle. He decided, you know what? I think it would probably be a good idea if I didn't look like me. I think I'm going to dress up like another king who is fighting with me, and I'm going to seem like just another foot soldier. Well, he died. There was an arrow drawn by a bow at a distance from some archer who probably wasn't aiming at all. The Bible says he drew his bow at a venture. It was kind of what we would call a Hail Mary shot. He's not looking at Ahab or anyone in particular, but he shoots that arrow. It launches into the air. And where does it land? Not just into Ahab, but in between the joints of the harness, because God knew who he was. God doesn't make the slightest mistake in his knowledge of reality. It is unchangeable, as we already consider. There is no gain or loss with God. It is proper. You know, there's some information you and I should not have. It's not ours. It's none of our business. Some of you, maybe you have a nosiness to you. That's not right. If other people have private matters, that's between them and God and anyone else that have a right to know those things, but not you. But God's never nosy because He's God. Everything is properly before His gaze. And last, as we look at God's knowledge, His knowledge is original. He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? Augustine said, This world could not be known to us unless it existed. It could not have existed, however, unless it had been known to God. That's knowledge. Here is the glory of this God whose knowledge is infinite. Now we hasten to our second point, God's wisdom. God's wisdom. What is wisdom? Well, wisdom is knowledge plus goodness. Knowledge plus goodness. You can have knowledge, but not be good. You can have knowledge, and you can use it for very wrong, destructive, harmful ends, such as Judas. What did he know? He knew where Jesus regularly went to pray. That's a piece of information. Not everyone knew it. Now, friends, what did he do with that information? With that information, he betrayed and helped arrest his master. And you know that there are people who are very knowledgeable in this world. Maybe they've got degrees and masters and PhDs, but their life is a wreck. They're fools. How is that? Well, it's because they've got knowledge, but they don't have goodness. And you take knowledge plus the lack of goodness and you have folly. That's what makes a fool. But God has infinite knowledge and infinite goodness, which makes Him infinitely wise. By His wisdom, He determines the most proper and fitting goals, purposes. God, He doesn't choose anything using His information for anything other than the most appropriate purpose, which is His own glory. One theologian said that God's wisdom is that perfection of God by which He uses His knowledge for the attainment of His ends in the way that glorifies Him the most. The goal that God chooses for you, for me, for the nations, for Pharaoh, for Moses. He's chosen the most fitting end. And by His infinite wisdom, He adapts the most appropriate, suitable, and fitting means to those ends. How do we get from here to there? Well, there are many different paths. What's the best way to get from here to there? You see, that's a different question altogether. You know, sometimes you see well-intentioned people. They've got a good goal, but they've just not chosen the right way of getting there. Well, with God, everything He chooses, the way He puts it together, the way He arranges things, the way He orders things, the way He causes things, the timing. You know, you can have a good goal and many good steps to get to that goal, but your timing's off. God knows the time. He ordains the time. You know, Moses comes to God and he says, God, let me see your glory. And God says, all right. Now we're going to do it this way. Why this way? You and I could have said, Lord, I would have loved more vivid description about what you actually look like. But God said, this is the best way. This is the best time. It's most fitting. It's most proper. There's no note in the song that is out of place. He does everything most wisely. Now, sometimes it takes time for us to see that God did it the best way that it possibly could. He is the great architect, the great master designer. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways. The ways about which He goes. His ways are past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor? Paul is just in awe at the infinite wisdom of God. And the princes of this world, they don't get it. They think they're so wise. They think they know so much. But the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Friends, if God is this knowing and this wise, then be humbled. Be humbled for how much you don't know. It's so very easy. The more you learn, to look down on others. But what do you know? At the end of the day, you know so little. And what of your wisdom? How many times have you chose the wrong path? You had the information, you had the knowledge, but the problem was not your lack of information. The problem was that something was wrong with your heart. It's by our folly that we destroy ourselves. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the way thereof are the ends of death. Be humbled. Be humbled for your folly. That you do this to yourself. That you have no one else to blame but yourself. That God has been so willing to reveal Himself to you and show you goodness and lead you on the good path, but you said no. And He knew you would say no. But He's so good that He's saying it to you again. Follow me. Abandon your so-called knowledge, your so-called wisdom. Humble yourself and follow me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. God is so knowledgeable and so infinitely wise, then be wary. God knows. God knows what you are doing. God knows what you are thinking. God knows the secrets. He is going to bring all into judgment. Don't lie to yourself. right now, if you are lying to yourself about something, your conscience is telling you, you've been lying to yourself. Humble yourself. God is gracious and kind. He wants to restore you. But if you insist on rejecting Him, He will reject you. And He will destroy you. He doesn't want to do so. Why? Why will you die? Why will you choose this course of folly? And it may take a certain shape in your life. It may be the guy that you're dating. It's destructive. Why? Why will you do it? It may be what you are choosing to look at on your smartphone. Why? Why will you do it? Oh, humble yourself. Accept that God knows, and God knows best. He knows the best way. Well, we come third and last to God's good pleasure. God's knowledge, God's wisdom, now God's good pleasure. As I wrestled with this, I came to the conclusion that God's good pleasure is His mind, but it's something that is distinct. I would suggest that it is God's knowledge plus God's goodness plus God's freedom. God's knowledge plus God's wisdom plus God's freedom. God does what He sets His mind to do. God does what He sets His mind to do. God does what He sees fit to do. And what He sees fit to do has gathered all the relevant information, has determined the best end and the best means according to His goodness, but at the same time, everything God does, He does freely. He's under no necessity to be kind, to be gracious to anyone, but it pleases Him to do this. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man that is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God but the Spirit of God. But it pleases God to reveal them. God is pleased. It seems good. It seems proper. It seems right that He should have mercy on whom He will have mercy and have compassion on whom He will have compassion. He sets His mind not on Pharaoh, but He sets His mind on Moses. Why Moses? Why Jacob? Why Peter? You know, sometimes the Bible speaks of God's knowledge as something that is profoundly intimate. You are my people. I have known you. You only of all the nations of the earth have I known. Whom He foreknew, He predestined. He set His mind on some. He set His mind on the goal, which is the glory of God. And in the case of His own people, the end is their salvation. It seemed good to Him. And so He ordained in His infinite wisdom all the means to get these sinners whom He has loved with an everlasting love, to deliver them from sin and Satan, to bring them into freedom, and at last into heavenly glory. It behooved Christ to suffer. In all things it behooved him. It was fitting. It was proper. It seemed right to God that Jesus should be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. Make no mistake. God didn't have to forgive us. He didn't have to save us. But it pleased him to do it. He set his mind on his glory and the revelation of his mercy and kindness through Jesus Christ. And he ordained all the means, the virgin birth, the submitting to his parents, the keeping of the law, his baptism, his trial, his sufferings, the cross, the burial, the resurrection. And it pleases him not to hide these things from those upon whom he has set his love. Jesus said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, for so it seemed good in thy sight. You know this, my friend. Do you understand, dear friend, this glorious secret that God is pleased to reveal in Jesus Christ? May the Lord grant us the knowledge of that great mystery. Amen. Please rise. O Lord, show us thy glory. Make us to see again the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We marvel, O Lord, that it pleased thee to set thy mind on us. And why us, Lord? Why was it good, why was it fitting to reveal these things unto us and not unto others? Oh, we must glorify thy great name, thou God, infinitely understanding, infinitely wise, and most free in his kindness and grace. Show us now thy mercies, O God, we pray, for his name's sake. Amen. Let us close by singing from Psalm 147. Psalm 147, verses 1 through 5. Psalm 147, verses 1 through 5, to the tune Huddersfield, tune number 71. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good. Praise to our God to sing. For it is pleasant, and to praise it is a comely thing. Please rise to receive the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Please be seated for the announcement. We'll be having, after a break, our catechism class at 12:15. This evening we'll have...